Luke chapter 23, we're going to be giving our attention this evening to the second word from the cross, the second saying of our Savior from the cross. Last year on Good Friday, we looked to the first word of the cross where Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And this evening we give our attention to the second word, that word spoken to the dying thief, where he said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." The Lord willing, we hope in the years to come to make our way through each of the sayings of our Savior on the cross, each of them exquisite, beautiful, sublime in its own respect. And this evening, it's our privilege to look to the second saying of our Savior from the cross. We'll be focusing our attention on verses 39 through 43, but I'd like to pick up our reading at verse 32. Luke 23, reading verses 32 through 43, with our focus on verses 39 through 43. What you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. "Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly, I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise.'" So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are seven sayings of the Savior on the cross. Each one of them is a sermon. Each one of them a sermon for sinners. Each one of them a sermon for sinners like you and me. This is, in many respects, Jesus' last sermon series before he dies. Each of these sermons preached from the pulpit of the cross carries the weight of eternity. Each of these sermons is carefully crafted and beautifully delivered. And each of these sermons builds upon the one that comes before it. And so also here. Jesus' second word from the cross really cannot be understood apart from his first word from the cross. In fact, Jesus' second word from the cross is possible only because of his first word from the cross. In his first word from the cross, his first sermon from the pulpit of the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In this first word, Jesus calls upon his Father to forgive And what does it mean to forgive but to suspend judgment, to postpone judgment, if ever there was a day, a moment when God should have come down and entered into judgment with this fallen world? It was certainly there on Good Friday as they had nailed his son to a cross. And certainly God would have come down in final judgment on that very day, at that very moment, were it not for the prayer of his son at this moment, saying, "Father, forgive them, suspend judgment, postpone judgment, don't enter into judgment with sinners today, don't enter into judgment with sinners now, don't treat sinners now as their sins deserve. But let that judgment fall on me. Judge me now. Spare them, but judge me. Condemn me, spare them. Treat me as their sins deserve." With that first word from the cross, Jesus was asking his Father to postpone the day of judgment, to suspend the day of his wrath, to allow time and history to go on. And why did Jesus ask for time and history to go on, but that he might save sinners? And certainly, the Father heard the prayer of his Son. He heard Jesus' prayer that day, and he was pleased to answer it. Judgment upon the world was postponed. Judgment upon the world was suspended. God's final wrath upon the world was put off. And time and history went forward. And Jesus saved sinners. The salvation of the dying thief is proof that the Father has heard the prayer of his Son. Jesus' first sermon from the cross was a sermon of forgiveness, a sermon that allowed time and history to go on, a sermon that allows this day even to take place. If his first sermon from the cross was a sermon on forgiveness, then his second sermon from the cross is a sermon of assurance. A sermon of assurance for all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pick up the scene there in verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." And as we read the account here in Luke's Gospel, if you were to read the account in the other Gospels, you would find this common theme throughout all of them. Mockery was the common language there at Calvary. Mockery was the common language there at the cross. We read about it just in the verses before this. The rulers scoffed at Jesus, verse 35, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God." Here the rulers of the people mocking Jesus on the cross. And then verse 37, the soldiers, those Roman soldiers, also mocked him, saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And then in verse 39, we read that one of the criminals also joined in. Think about that. This dying criminal used his dying breath to rail at Jesus. He used his dying breath to mock the Son of God. Why all this mockery at the cross? Why this mockery from the rulers and the soldiers and even this other criminal? Why are they all gnashing their teeth at Jesus? Well, because that's what they do in hell. Hell is described for us in Scripture as a place where the worm never dies, where the fire is never quenched, a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Mockery is the language of hell, and one of the most sobering and troubling depictions of hell in Scripture. Isaiah chapter 14, we read these words describing one descending down into hell to receive the just punishment that he deserves. And Isaiah 14, verses 9 through 11, we read this: Sheol beneath is stirred up to meet you when you come. It rouses the shades to greet you, all who are leaders of the earth. It raises from their thrones all who are kings of the nations. All of them will answer and say to you, "You too have become as weak as we. You have become like us. Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, the sound of your harps. Maggots are laid as a bed beneath you, and worms are your covers." Here is the language of hell mocking the other inhabitants of hell. It's a slight comfort, to be sure, but it's the only comfort that the inhabitants of hell have. They mock one another relentlessly. They gnash their teeth at one another. And so we see here at Calvary, hell itself ascending to torment Jesus now in the mockery of the rulers, the soldiers, and even this other thief. They're speaking the language of hell as they mock one another, as they mock Jesus, as they gnash their teeth at him. And this particular criminal, as he joins in with that mockery, as he takes the language of hell upon his lips, listen to what he says: "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." And perhaps you noticed what all the mockery this day has in common. The theme of the rulers, the soldiers, and this dying thief, their common theme is this: save yourself. Of course, the dying thief adds to it the words that the rulers and the soldiers do not. He adds the words, "Save yourself and us." And that gives us a bit of a window into the heart of this dying thief, doesn't it? He knows. He knows he's dying. He knows he's hanging on the edge of the abyss. He knows he's about to go to hell. He knows he needs saving. And he cries out to Jesus, but not with words of repentance and not with words of faith. He cries out to Jesus with words of mockery and unbelief. Can you imagine the torment of this dying thief in hell? He had the opportunity to cry out to Jesus in repentance. Instead, he chose to mock. This was still a day of grace for him, a day in which he could have cried out to Jesus in belief. He chose instead the path of unbelief. Salvation was literally hanging next to him. And he mocked. And he railed. And he wasted his dying breath. This is the last we hear from his foul mouth. There was another criminal there that day, on the other side of Jesus. And he spoke that day too. We read of his words here in verses 40 and 41. The other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Matthew and Mark, two of the other gospel writers, give us a bit more background on this particular criminal, this particular thief. Both Matthew and Mark tell us that both of the criminals mocked Jesus. that both of the criminals gnashed their teeth at Jesus, that both of the criminals spoke the language of hell that day at Calvary. At least for a time then, there was no difference between these two criminals, no difference between these two thieves. Both of them mocked Jesus. But now Luke tells us, even as the one criminal continued to rail against Jesus, the other changed his tune. He stopped mocking. He stopped reviling. He wiped the language of hell from his mouth. He rebuked the other criminal. He spoke of the fear of God. He spoke of their just condemnation. They were getting what they deserved, what their own hands have wrought for them. And he spoke also of the innocence of Jesus. And it leads us to ask, what accounts for the change in this particular criminal? What accounts for the change in this particular thief? He's dying just like the other one. He joined in the mockery of the other one. Why now this change? Well, we can attribute it to one thing. He's heard a sermon. And God has used that sermon. And by His Spirit has brought the words of that sermon from the ears of this thief down into his heart. He heard a sermon there hanging on the brink of hell. He heard Jesus' first cross word, "Father, forgive." Like the other thief, he too knows he is dying. He knows he's hanging on the edge of the abyss. He knows that if it weren't for the grace of God, he too would be about to enter hell itself. He knows he needs saving. And he cries out to Jesus because he knows he has no other hope. He has no other plea. He needs Jesus. He needs what Jesus alone is able to give. He needs forgiveness. He needs grace. And so instead of mocking Jesus, instead of raising his voice in unbelief, instead of continuing with the language of hell, listen to what this thief says to Jesus. Verse 42, he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." The dying thief really doesn't know much. And he really doesn't say much. He knows Jesus' name, and he calls him by name, but the name Jesus was a rather common name in those days. He asks Jesus to remember him, but he doesn't really know whether Jesus will. He knows Jesus is going to receive a kingdom, but he knows virtually nothing about it. All he's really got to go on are two things. The first is Jesus' silence. As Jesus was reviled, he reviled not in return. As he was railed against, he did not rail against anyone else in return. As he was mocked, he did not mock in return. Indeed, as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Indeed, Jesus spent most of his time on the cross in silence. The language of hell was all around him, weeping and gnashing of teeth. But Jesus gnashes his teeth at no one. the language of hell finds no place upon his lips. Even here, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So many of the words spoken that day were words spoken from the very pit of hell. And Jesus was silent. And the fact that he was silent for so much of that time upon the cross adds weight, incredible weight, eternal weight, to the few times he did open his mouth. He's broken the silence only once so far, and that was in his first word, in that first sermon from the cross. And what was that sermon all about? It was about forgiveness. And that's what the dying thief needed above all else. He needed forgiveness. And it's what we all need, isn't it? You and me and every one of us, we need forgiveness. The dying thief really doesn't know much, but he knows enough. He knows that Jesus forgives. Do you know that tonight? As you look over your life, as you look over the sins of your life, as you look over your failures, as you look over the things of which you are ashamed, do you know that forgiveness is to be found only in Jesus? The dying thief really doesn't know much, but he knows enough, and the dying thief really doesn't say much, but he says enough. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Think upon me. Let there be a place for me. Doesn't say a thing about who he is. He doesn't say a thing about what he has done. Doesn't say a thing about what promises he could make or what amendments he could make in life. He didn't have much longer to live. And so he simply says the one thing necessary, Jesus, remember me. And to this, Jesus responds. He breaks the silence. Yes, he went as a sheep before its shearers and was silent, but he is also the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb of God that takes away this thief's sin. And it was appropriate then for him to open his mouth now in response to this dying sheep, this sheep of the Good Shepherd. And so Jesus opens his mouth and delivers his second sermon from the cross, this beautiful sermon of assurance. Verse 43, he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." That this is a word of assurance is underscored by the very first word Jesus speaks in this sermon. He says to the dying thief, "Truly." We might translate it, "Amen." It means this is surely to be. We end our sermons with the word amen. Jesus begins his sermon with the word amen. This is a sermon full of assurance. He wants this dying thief to be assured of something. And beloved, he wants us to be assured as well. All who by grace have called upon his name, he wants us to be assured that we are forgiven. All of our sins, our great sins, our familiar sins, our secret sins, our public sins. He means to assure all who believe on him that in this moment he is giving his body to be broken. He's given his blood to be shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. And you notice that this word is not only a word of assurance, but it is a most personal word. Truly, I say to you. In the original, truly to you, I say. Jesus speaks directly to the sinner and gives him personal assurance on this very day. And notice that today, he says. What a joy it must have been for Jesus to speak that word. This dying thief was evidence to him that the Father had heard his first word, that the Father had heard his prayer, that judgment would not fall upon the world, that judgment would fall upon him, and that time in history would go forward and he would save sinners. Today, you see, Jesus is building his church. The dying Savior adds to his church today one who is being saved. The Father heard the prayer of his Son, that first cross word, that first sermon, and now he gives to his Son this very day a trophy of his redeeming grace. Jesus looks upon this dying thief and sees here a man who is washed in his blood, who is clothed in his righteousness. He sees one of the sheep his Father has given to him. Indeed, this very day, the dying thief will be in paradise with Jesus. Think about that. Moments ago, he was speaking the language of hell. Before this day is over, he'll be singing praises in heaven. Here indeed is grace greater than all our sin. And then Jesus adds to it this: today you will be with me in paradise. Literally, truly to you I say, today with me you will be in paradise. The dying thief said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And here Jesus defines his kingdom. His kingdom is paradise. His kingdom is the new heavens and the new earth. And what makes it paradise? The fact that he is there. You see, Jesus didn't come down and save himself that day from the cross. That wasn't his purpose. He came to save others. He came to bring many sons to glory. Even this dying thief, even this man who only moments ago perhaps was mocking him. Perhaps you're wondering why Luke doesn't record the same background as Matthew and Mark. Matthew and Mark record the fact that both of the criminals mocked, that both of the criminals railed against Jesus. Why doesn't Luke record that? Wouldn't that strengthen his story? Wouldn't it add to the story to know that here was this man who was mocking and now has been saved and mocks no more? Wouldn't the record of this man's mocking strengthen the story all the more? Well, it would. But you see, Luke chooses to strengthen the story another way. He makes no record of the thief mocking Jesus, because Jesus has blotted out all this man's sins. Isn't that what forgiveness is all about? Already on this day, Jesus has buried the thief's sins in the depths of the sea to be remembered no more. There would be a most beautiful reunion between the thief and Jesus later that day in heaven. But before that reunion, Jesus must take a different path than the thief. Before Jesus enters heaven, he must suffer the agonies and the torments of hell. To this point, he suffered the mockery of hell, the language of hell, the gnashing of hell's teeth against him, but the deepest suffering, the greatest agony, he must still endure. Those 3 hours of darkness, which will come upon him next, as Luke records it. Those 3 hours of forsakenness, where he experiences not only the fullness and the fury of the wrath of, or of the torment and the agony of hell, but he experiences also the unmitigated, just wrath of heaven. And Jesus will take that path. He is absolutely committed to bearing that for all who call upon him. And the second word proves that. It proves it to us in such a beautiful way, because there is something utterly unique about this second word from the cross. As you think about the other 6 words that are spoken from the cross, do you see what's unique about this second word? The second word is the only word that is a response. When they nailed Jesus to the cross, he didn't respond to them. When the rulers and the soldiers and the other criminal mocked, he didn't respond to them. Indeed, he spent almost all of his time in silence. But the very moment the thief cries out to him in repentance and faith, he responds. Immediately. Completely, with a word of unwavering assurance, he is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. And this second word from the cross sets the pattern for you and me. Your salvation doesn't depend on the strength or the perfection of your repentance. The thief made no great prayer of repentance, but Jesus heard it, and Jesus responded, and Jesus forgave, and Jesus assured him of that forgiveness. And so it is with you and me. If we would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is near to you, and he assures you that if you have called upon him, he forgives you completely, entirely, absolutely. Your past sins, your present sins, your future sins, all are forgiven. Not that that gives you any license to go forth and sin that grace may abound, but to assure you that the whole of your forgiveness is bound up in the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our repentance is not perfect, yours or mine. Our faith in Jesus is not perfect, yours or mine. And certainly our service to Jesus is not perfect, yours or mine. But you see, Jesus' word is perfect. His gospel word is perfect. And his gospel word is perfect because it comes from the mouth of a perfect Savior. As we sang just a few moments ago, here we have a firm foundation. Here, the refuge of the lost. Christ, the rock of our salvation, his the name of which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built. Dear friends, may that be your comfort tonight and every day of your life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. For he is able to save to the uttermost all
who come to him. Even me. Even you. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Lord our God, we give thanks to you for this final sermon series of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, those sermons which he preached from the pulpit of the cross. Tonight we marvel at that second word, a word of assurance spoken to a dying sinner. Lord, every one of us in this room will one day face death. And we thank you that you have made known to us clearly in your word the thing that is absolutely necessary for us. And that is to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in mockery and in unbelief, as so many are wont to do, but to call upon his name in repentance and faith. Lord, give us grace to do so. And then give to us the assurance that Jesus gave to the dying thief, that in Jesus, all of our sins are washed away. We pray, O Lord, that we may live and die in the joy of the comfort of belonging to such a Savior. It is in his name we pray.